Well, hey, everyone, I'm Pastor Judd Wilhite, and I want to thank you for joining us today. You know, Central's a place where it's okay to not be okay, and we are so glad that you're here. I hope you enjoy this message.
Good morning, Central family. Happy Mother's Day to all the moms, the grandmoms, the aunties, the godmothers, all the women who make such a huge impact. We love you. We thank you. Motherhood is the best and hardest job ever, and you're doing it. So congratulations. We love you and appreciate you. A few weeks ago, I was going to LA to speak at a women's event at an amazing church that's there. And I arrived at the airport in anticipation that once I landed, I would be meeting my friend for some Mexican food. Because as a born and raised Texas girl, there's really little that I like more than free chips and salsa. Can I get an amen? Okay. So I was excited. And so my friend and I hopped on the plane and headed out on the runway. And we've been sitting there for about 15 minutes when the pilot came on the intercom and said, "Our navigation system isn't working. We're going to need to reboot the plane to get it fixed, and it'll take about 15 minutes, and then we'll be ready to head out. We're so sorry for the inconvenience." And since I am someone who would like for the navigation to work on my airplane, I was very happy for them to reboot everything and get it working again, and I do like for my pilots to know exactly where they're going. So 15 minutes later, the pilot came back on the intercom and said, "Unfortunately, our reboot was unsuccessful. So we're going to need to taxi back to the gate. We're going to need to deplane you. We're going to have to fuel up and service another airplane, and then we're going to give it another try to get to Los Angeles." So we headed back to the airport, waited about an hour and a half, and then I happily reboarded plane number 2, which did successfully take off, which meant I was just 1 hour away from my chips and salsa, y'all. So I was really excited about it. And then halfway to Los Angeles, the pilot came on the intercom and said, "Unfortunately, our autopilot isn't working. And we're going to need to turn the plane around and go back to Vegas and be rerouted." Now, at this point, I was thinking, but you're a pilot. Would you like to work today? And so they turned us around, and the pilot said, "We're going to have to land. We're going to have to gas up and service another plane. And then we're going to try to make it to Los Angeles again." So we turned around, flew back to Vegas, back to the gate, back to waiting. And after another hour and a half or so, we got on plane number 3. And at this point, my chips and salsa were an impossible dream because all of the restaurants were going to be closed if we could finally get to Los Angeles. And so walking onto the plane, I fist bumped our flight attendant because we had all been through something, guys. And I was confident that plane number 3 was going to get us there, and it did. But have you ever felt like life has stranded you on the runway? Like it seems impossible that you'll even get moving again. Maybe you feel directionless. Your navigation is broken. You don't know which way to go in your life, and it feels like it's impossible to discover your best next step. Or maybe you're flying along and everything is great, everything is going well, you're loving life, and then out of nowhere, boom, something happens and your life is rerouted. It might be a challenge that your kids are encountering at school or with their friends, and it seems impossible to find the hope that you need to get through this season with them. It might be a phone call that you weren't expecting from your doctor, and it seems impossible that you'll find healing. It might be the loss of a job that you're enduring, and it feels impossible for anything good to come out of this mess that you're in. Have you ever felt like you're facing the impossible in your life? Impossible loneliness, impossible discouragement, impossible brokenness, impossible hurt. What do we do when we face impossible, when it seems like that's all we see? Well, we reach beyond our impossible when we reach out to the God of the impossible, because nothing is impossible for him. So that's what we're going to talk about today, how to move beyond our impossible. So first, we have to recognize that we need a miracle. We're going to look together at a woman who was facing an impossible situation, not because of what was happening around her, but because of what was happening in her. So let me set the stage for you. Jesus has just rescued a man from a legion of demons. And then he hops on a boat and goes to the other side of the lake. And Jesus can't even get off the shore before a huge crowd of people find him, because people followed Jesus everywhere. And one of the people in that crowd was a man named Jairus, whose 12-year-old little girl was dying. And Jesus starts begging Jesus to come home with him, believing that if Jesus just would touch his little girl, she would be healed. So they start walking together to Jairus' house, along with this big old crowd of people. And then this is what the Bible says, starting in Mark 5, verse 25. When we get to this red word, I want you to shout it out with gusto. This is God's word. This is the Bible. Let's be excited about it, right? The woman in the crowd had what? She had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. Let's stop right there for a second. For 12 years, she suffered. Bleeding on the inside, dying on the inside. That word suffered that we just read refers to more than just a physical suffering, but also a suffering in her mind, in her emotions. It wasn't just her body. It was that soul wrenching kind of suffering that affects all of who you are. And it wasn't something that was seen on the outside. It was an internal issue. She probably looked fine on the outside, but she was bleeding on the inside. Her issue was painful. It physically hurt. It was exhausting, draining her of all of her energy. It was humiliating, stripping her of her confidence. It was isolating, removing her from the community because she was considered unclean. She was rejected, lonely. She was hurting. She was unworthy. And some of us know exactly what that feels like too. You may not have the issue of blood, but you know what it feels like to be bleeding on the inside, dying on the inside. You're in pain. Your kids are really struggling, and it physically hurts to watch your child hurt. It feels like a punch in the gut. You look fine on the outside, but you're bleeding on the inside. You're exhausted. The pace that you're running right now isn't sustainable. You have no margin in your life. You've had no rest. You're stretched too thin. You're burned out. You look fine on the outside, but you're bleeding on the inside. Or maybe you're humiliated. That one person has been talking about you behind your back. And just because what they're saying isn't true doesn't mean it's not embarrassing. And you sit and wonder what everyone else must be thinking or saying. You look fine on the outside, but you're bleeding on the inside. Or maybe like this woman, you're isolated. That friend or coworker or spouse has broken your trust. They shattered your heart. And now you're building up walls to try to protect yourself. But those walls are isolating you from the community you need. You look fine on the outside, but you're bleeding on the inside because you're rejected, you're lonely, you're hurting, you feel unworthy. You look fine on the outside, but you're bleeding on the inside. It's exactly where this woman is too. She is facing an impossible situation. So let's continue on in that scripture, and here's what it says. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them, but she had gotten no better. In fact, she had gotten what?
Worse.
She had gotten worse. This woman had gone in search of healing, and the Talmud, which is the source of Jewish law from the time, suggested at least 11 cures for this kind of bleeding issue. Everything from drinking potions like onions boiled in wine to crazy things like standing over a ditch and having people yell at you. Not only was it embarrassing, embarrassing and ineffective, but it was harmful because that word worse in the original language compares degrees of evil. So she's worsening spiritually and physically. She's not just sick, she's worse. Worse physically, worse mentally, worse emotionally, worse spiritually. She needed a miracle. And have you ever gone looking for healing, but you found yourself worse? Maybe you pursued success, but just ended up feeling empty. Maybe you looked for escape in a bottle, but you found yourself numb. Maybe you leaned on a friend who should have encouraged you spiritually, but instead they beat you up spiritually. And the truth is, we don't need a hollow healing. We need a miracle. We're poised for something so powerful to happen in our lives when we finally recognize that we need a miracle, because there are times when we all find ourselves with broken navigation and rerouted lives, and there's not a lot we can do. So much is out of our control and nothing that we can accomplish in our own strength and power, but there is something amazing when we realize, just like this woman, that we need help, supernatural help. We need Jesus. We need his power. We need his miracle. We need the God of the impossible to get us through our impossible situations, because nothing's impossible for God. So we have to recognize we need a miracle, but the second way we start to reach over our impossible is to reach out for a needed touch. I have recently become kind of obsessed with elephants. I have started to amass this little mini collection, this vintage collection of elephants, not because they're so cute or because they're so majestic. It's because I heard the story of what mama elephants do. So I brought a photo so that you can see while I explain it. In the wild, when a mama elephant is giving birth, all the other female elephants in the herd back around her in circular formation. They close ranks so that the delivering mama can't even be seen in the middle. They stomp and kick up dirt to throw attackers off the scent and basically act like a pack of warriors. They surround the mama and the incoming baby in a shield of protection, sending a clear signal to predators that if they want to attack their friend while she's vulnerable, then they'll have to get through 40 tons of female aggression first. And when that baby elephant makes its triumphant entry into the world, the sister elephants do two things. First, they kick sand or dirt over the newborn to protect its fragile skin from the sun. And then they all start trumpeting a female celebration of new life, of sisterhood, of something beautiful being born in a harsh, wild world despite enemies and attackers and predators. And scientists tell us that elephants normally take this formation in just two cases. First, when they're under attack by predators like lions during the birth of a baby elephant. And that is what we should do, ladies. When our sisters are vulnerable, when they're giving birth to new life, new ideas, new dreams, new spaces, when they are under attack, when they need people to surround them so that they can create, deliver, heal, and recover, we get in formation. We close ranks and literally have each other's backs. You want to mess with one of our sisters? You got to come through us first. Good luck. And when the delivery comes, when new life makes its entrance, when healing finally begins, when the night has passed, and our sister is ready to rise back up, we sound our trumpets because we saw it through together. We celebrate, we cheer, because there is no community like the community of women. And let me just tell you now, if you don't have a community like that, you can find them here at Central. You can be part of a small group. You can go to Girls Night Out. You can be part of Me Time, which is for moms. There are so many ways to be part of that community. And don't worry, guys, we have community for you too. You're not left out. all you have to do is go to central.family, and you'll see all of the information there. I encourage you to do that. Or run out to the lobby, and you can find a volunteer or a team member, and they can help you find your circle of elephants. Do you know what I'm talking about? They'll figure it out. So you can just ask them about that. And I wonder if this bleeding woman needed a circle of elephants too. She's vulnerable. She's hurting. She's lonely. And she didn't have a circle, but you know what? She had something even better. She didn't have a circle, but she had a savior, which is awesome, because she had been cut off from people because they had deemed her unclean. For 12 years, she had not been able to touch another person, not a hug from a family member, not a pat on the arm from a friend, not an embrace, not a nudge, a tap, nothing. She was missing that circle, but she had a savior. Here's what the Bible says, starting in verse 27. She had what?
Heard.
She had what? Heard about Jesus. I wonder what she had heard. I wonder if she had heard that he was a great teacher. Surely so. There's so many people following him around. Maybe she'd heard about the miracles he'd performed, how Jesus had healed a paralyzed guy whose friends put him on top of a roof and dropped him down to Jesus. Maybe she'd heard about the healing of the man with the deformed hand. Maybe she had already heard about the man who had been set free from the demons on the other side of the lake. Or maybe she heard about the man with leprosy, another man like her who had been deemed unclean, who was not touchable. And he wasn't just healed by Jesus. Jesus actually reached out and touched him. Someone who was unclean, someone who was rejected, someone who was unworthy. So maybe, just maybe, this Jesus could be touched by her too. And then the Bible says she had heard about Jesus. So she came up behind him through the crowd and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, if I can just what? If I can touch his robe, I will be healed. In Luke's account of this story, he notes that she touched the fringe of his robe. The last couple of weeks, Judd and I have been in Israel. We led a trip for some of the members of the Central Family to the Holy Land, and it was just really an incredible time to like walk where Jesus walked, to see some of the things that Jesus would have seen, to get to be in places where he performed these kind of miracles. And at one location, in Magdala, there's this little church commemorating this encounter between Jesus and the bleeding woman. In fact, at that church, they have excavated down to the road that existed in Jesus' time. It would have been a road that Jesus walked on. And in that church, I got to share this message, standing on that road that Jesus walked on in front of this painting that was behind me. And I have always pictured the bleeding woman just like this. She isn't just trying to reach out and grab Jesus's sleeve. She is stretched out, down in the dirt, tangled up in the legs of the crowd, unwilling to let impossible stop her, desperately trying to just graze even the fringe of Jesus's robe with her fingertips. So have that in mind. And it says, here's what it says in Mark 5. It says, immediately the bleeding stopped. She could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him. So he turned around in the crowd and asked, who touched my robe? So she gets a hold of Jesus's robe. The healing power goes out of him. Jesus knows it, and he says, who touched my robe? Luke records that Jesus says, who touched me? And the disciples are like, dude, Jesus, there's a lot of people here, and everybody's crowding us, and everyone's touching you. I don't know how you can ask us who has touched you because there's so many people. Now, I have read this story so many times. I've heard dozens of sermons about this woman. I've even taught on her before. But I saw something new in these words when I was preparing this message, something I had never seen before. And that word touched that we just read together, Jesus uses it here. In the original language, it is the root word hapto, which means to fasten or to cling to. So one commentator said, Jesus isn't just asking who tapped me or who bumped me. He's asking who clung to me with their whole being in unwavering faith. Who clung to me, not just with their hands, but with their hearts. Maybe you need a touch from Jesus right now, not just a bump, not just a tap. What you really need is to cling to Jesus with your whole being in unwavering faith. When your kids are going off the rails, cling to him with your whole being. When depression has you bogged down, and I speak from experience, cling to him with your whole being. When the criticism just keeps coming, when you don't know who to talk to, when anxiety rises up, when shame feels like it's choking you, cling to him with your whole being. When your marriage is falling apart, when you were told you weren't good enough, when the betrayal you've experienced is overwhelming, when the addiction that you're wrestling feels like it's winning, when the weight of what you're carrying just feels too heavy, cling to him with your whole being. And my hope for all of us this weekend is that we will reach out for a fresh, new touch from Jesus, that we'll be willing to get down in the dirt, in the tangle of the crowd, unwilling to be stopped by the impossible, desperately reaching out to touch him, because we reach over our impossible when we reach out to the God of the impossible, because nothing is impossible for him. Lastly, if we want to reach beyond the impossible, we need to receive a new identity. When I was growing up, I did not really like my name. Lori was boring. Lori was for old people. I did not know any other Loris in my life. All my friends were Heathers and Jennifers. You know what I'm saying? And so I really wanted a new name. I wanted to be Tony with an I. That's right. Tony with an I, just like Toni Braxton. And it is not lost on me that T-O-N-I is pretty much the same as L-O-R-I. But to me, I was just desperate to get to become Tony with an I. Unfortunately, I did not have the power to change my name. I did have the power, however, to like bequeath it to my Cabbage Patch doll. And she was the cutest Tony with an eye you ever did see. But a few years ago, I heard a story about some teenage girls and little girls, 285 little girls in India, that had the opportunity to actually change their names. Not because their names were boring or old sounding or because they really wanted to be Tony with an eye, but because all of them were trading off derogatory names like unwanted. Can you imagine living your whole little life having to answer to the name unwanted? When you raise your hand at school, the teacher says unwanted. When you're called to dinner, they say unwanted. When you're being spoken to by a friend, they call you unwanted. And these girls had the opportunity for a new dignity, a fresh start, a new name. And some chose the names of their favorite Bollywood actresses, but others chose names that meant something new to them. Meanings like prosperous, beautiful, good, and very tough. Why? Because the name we answer to matters. So let's look back at Mark 5, starting in verse 32. But he kept on looking around to see who had done it, who had touched him. And then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, what?
Daughter.
What did he call her?
Daughter.
Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over. You see, Jesus could have let her leave thinking only of the healing of her body and the power of his cloak. But our Jesus is too kind for that. Because we already saw that this issue was so much more than physical. It was emotional. It was a mental, relational. It was spiritual. And Jesus didn't want to leave her without also encountering the power of his compassion, the power of his mercy, the power of his grace, the power of his love, because she needed that tenderness, that acceptance, that special connection with him. She needed a gentleness from Jesus, because for 12 years, she had been defined by one thing and one thing only, her issue. We don't even know her name. She is just the woman with the issue of blood. Have you ever felt defined by your issue? The woman with the issue of depression, the man with the issue of divorce, the person with the issue of insecurity, the guy with the issue of addiction, the gal with the issue of just being stuck, the couple with the issue of bitterness. You don't have to be identified by your issue any longer, because Jesus called her daughter. She is the only person in the whole Bible that Jesus calls daughter. The old identity is gone. The new one is here. Daughter, son, child of God. And you are daughter of the King, daughter of the Savior, daughter of the Redeemer, daughter of the Lamb of God. You are son of the Lion of Judah, son of the Alpha and Omega, son of the Prince of Peace. You are the child of the bread of life, child of the resurrection and the life, child of the way, the truth, and the life, child of the miracle maker, God of the impossible. And I don't know what you're needing in your life today, but maybe you're needing a miracle. Maybe you need the God of the impossible to show up in your impossible situation. And today, if you realize that you need a miracle, if you're ready to reach out to Jesus, to cling to him with your whole heart, if you're ready to receive a new identity, then I would be so honored. To be able to lead you in a prayer today, to give you that opportunity. So would everybody just take a moment and close your eyes and bow your heads. And if you're ready to just ask Jesus into your heart for the first time, I'm gonna ask that you pray this prayer after me. It can be out loud or it can just be in the quietness of your own heart, but just pray this after me. Dear God, I thank you for loving me. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. I believe he died on the cross for my sins. And I believe he rose again. Forgive me for my sins. Give me the gift of eternal life. And help me face the impossible challenges I'm up against. God, I surrender my life to you. With everybody's heads bowed and eyes closed, if you prayed that prayer for the first time, this is your opportunity to just reach out to Jesus. Just raise your hand in the air. This is between you and God. Don't let fear stop you. The bleeding woman didn't let fear stop her from reaching out to Jesus. She didn't let the crowd stop her from getting him. She didn't allow impossible to stand in her way. So don't you either. Just raise your hand and reach out to Jesus. Jesus, we love you. And today we do, all of us, recognize that we need a miracle in our lives. There's so much that's beyond our control, our strength, and our power, but we also know that nothing is beyond your control, your strength, and your power. And today, every single one of us reaches out for a touch. We want to cling to you with our whole hearts, God. We want to cling to you with everything that we have. And we receive the new identity that you hold out for us. Daughter, son, child of God. Because Jesus, you are the miracle maker, God of the impossible. There is no power greater, exceeding abundant beyond what we could ask or think. We call on your name, Jesus. Amen.
Well, hey, thanks for joining us today. If you enjoyed this podcast, there are a couple of things that I'd love for you to do. Make sure to subscribe and review this podcast and connect with us on social media by following at Central Online. You can also contribute to what God is doing through Central. You can simply visit centralchurch.online/give and you can give a gift today. And thanks again for joining us on the Central Church Podcast.